Jeremy is beginning to get the idea that pastors' kids have troubles in church, don't they? Nice. A lot of energy that, Jeremy. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate you being awake. I've been asked to make another announcement as, that's it, Dad, hang on to him. Two members of the congregation have passed away, and I was asked to announce that. One is Don Tedland, who probably isn't known to most of you. He is a brother of Bill Tedland, who is perhaps known to some of you. He and his wife live in Duluth, and he passed away on October 18th. He was in his 90s. And then Sylvia Day, again a woman that isn't known to a lot of you, I suspect. She's been living in Florida, hasn't she? And, pardon me?
Carolina.
Well, it's that direction. Anyway, Sylvia's with Jesus, and so is Don. So let's pray for these families. Lord Jesus, it's our prayer this morning that you would bring comfort to the bereaved and receive into the eternal courts of heaven two who loved Jesus. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand for a moment. Would you do that, please? Everybody stand. Now, if you're too far back, you can come closer. It would be perfectly okay. This center section needs to be filled in a little bit. Don't be embarrassed. Just kind of, you know, slip over. Come on, you can come closer. It's okay. And while you're doing that, thanks, Paul, for starting the flood. I want you to turn to somebody near you, even if you know them, and tell them your name. Will you do that, please? Turn to somebody near you, even if you know them, and tell them your name. Okay?
I'm Hannah.
Hannah, sure. I'm David.
Nice to meet you,
Hannah, again. People get out of control very quickly in a Baptist church. All right, on the count of three, I want to hear the name, please. On the count of three, the name of the person that was standing near you, even if you knew them already. All right, one, two, three, Hannah. All right, you can sit down now. And may I ask you to pray for that person during the sermon this morning and become a spiritual host or hostess for them. Hannah, I will be asking that Jesus will speak to you in this service. Pray the same for me. And all across the house, let's do that as we look at the Word of God this morning. There's a picture on the screen, I suspect. I want you to look at it for a moment and tell me what you see. It looks like one man is helping another man. And the one man is on his back. He looks in pretty bad shape. What does this make you think of? I suspect the story that Jesus told on one occasion in Luke chapter 10. And we want to thank Dr. Luke for giving us this story because no one else gives it to us. And this man stopped to help a stranger on the bandit-ridden road on the way to Jericho. And then that night, the Bible tells us, he took him to an inn, having cleansed his wounds, and stayed with him all night long, caring for him, and in the morning gave money to the innkeeper to continue his care. Do you remember the context of the story? A lawyer had come to Jesus and said, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus, I actually used the word inherit. Jesus responded that he should have perfect love toward God and perfect love toward his neighbor. And they both agreed. The lawyer himself actually answered the question. But it appears the lawyer wasn't satisfied. And so he asked the question, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus told this story. And the simple answer seems to be that my neighbor is anyone who crosses my path who needs my help, or anyone who crosses my path at all. And that's my neighbor. For years, I've found it interesting that in evangelical churches, we spend lots of money to send missionaries to far corners of the earth, and when the same people to whom the missionaries have gone come to the States, we tend to ignore them. There's something wrong with that, people. There's something very wrong with that. I want you to please open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We won't go there for a few moments, but I want you at least to be there. Somebody has said, three things in human life are important. The first is to be kind. The second is to be kind. The third is to be kind. That's true for all of us. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What does it mean to be kind? Well, the dictionary definition is to be useful, to be helpful, to have a sweet disposition. Perhaps you remember that story in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. And during the night, God opened the doors of the jail and caused their shackles to fall off, and the jailer got panicky. And Paul and Silas led him to Jesus. And do you remember the first thing he did after he became a Christian? Do you remember what it was? He cleaned their wounds, and he took them to his home to feed them. And the Bible says he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. It appears that his kindness was an expression of his joy. Think about that. When God comes into our lives, it has to affect the way we behave toward others. As Christianity spread, the historians tell us, a new kindness entered the world. Kindness to little children. Children were not very important unless they were male. In the first century, it was not uncommon for infant females to be exposed, that is, left outside to die or to be picked up by someone else. There are parts of the world where that still happens today. But infant exposure was condemned and criminalized because Jesus came into the world. Because Jesus came into the world, there was kindness for the poor and the destitute. There was no social safety net in the first century, but the churches, read the book of Acts, took care of the poor, helped with the poor. There was kindness to women because of the coming of Jesus. There's no question but that women were second-class citizens in the first century world, but not in the church, or they should not have been in the church. And then there was kindness to slaves. Some people argue that Paul never says, release them, let them go. But all that Paul taught, especially in the book of Philemon, sets the pace for the renewal of freedom for the slaves, which they had lost. It took centuries, and finally they received their emancipation. And an important one for us, kindness to aliens. And I'm not thinking of flying saucers when I talk about aliens. I'm talking about immigrants. How do we treat immigrants? How do we treat our friends that have come from other countries? How do we behave toward them? That was difficult in the first century world. Borders were very tight, and so on and so on and so on. This kind of kindness entered the Christian world. Genuine conversion leads to kindness, and often to the conversion of others. I think more people have been brought to Jesus Christ through kindness than through preaching. That's my opinion. I have no hard evidence to prove that, but that's what I think. It's true, there's a kind of false kindness. For example, think of Jacob providing the stew back in the book of Genesis for his brother Esau in exchange for the rights of the firstborn. Was that kindness? Certainly not. It resulted in great turmoil in the family. Or I think of Delilah in her kindness to Samson, caring for him, treating him in a manly way, and stealing his hair and his strength and his freedom. So the question this morning, are you a kind person? Now just stop for a minute and think about that. This church is in a transition time right now. You've been through transitions like this before, but it's been a while. And during a transition time, there will be differences of opinion about many different things. And everyone will think that their opinion needs to be heard more than someone else's. Are you a kind person? Are you kind in your home? Are you kind in your church? Someone has said, if you are not very kind, you are not very spiritual. Well, it's my temperament, someone says. I'm sorry, you can't get off the hook that easily. C.S. Lewis once wrote, you'd be disappointed if I didn't quote Lewis, "Don't attribute kindness to yourself on inadequate grounds. We think we are kind when we are only happy or unannoyed." But it's not so. Two simple truths this morning. I want to make this as easy as I can so we can both hang on to it. First, God has directed His kindness to us. That's point number one. Very simple. And I'll say this to the one I'm praying for, Hannah. God has directed His kindness toward us. The second point is this. God expects us to direct His kindness to others. Or in other words, we are to be the channel of God's kindness, not the channel of our own distorted kindness, but rather the channel of His kindness to other people. Romans 11:22 says, "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God." You can think of His love and justice if you want to as well. "Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness." Are you a kind person? First thought. God has directed His kindness to us. Let's lay the foundation. Let's make this as clear as we can. In Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, this is what we read. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." I'll pause there. This has already taken place when we become a believer. God raised us up. He made us alive in Christ, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable, the surpassing, the extraordinary riches of His grace, His very, very, very great grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God has provided kindness to those who name the name of Jesus Christ, who are followers of the Savior. Are you a kind person? And do those around you think you are kind? Now there's a question. Here's a picture of everything changing when Christ comes into our lives. Because God has taken every necessary step to reverse our condition in sin. We participate in Christ's resurrection life now. We are a society of pardoned rebels. That's you and me. Eternal life starts now, or started the moment we accepted Christ. It doesn't start the day we die. Our condition was hopeless. We were in bondage to evil powers. We were dead. All that's found in the early verses of Ephesians. And now this, all's changed because of his mercy, his love, his grace, and his kindness, which he has shown to us. Think about this. God's kindness supplies my salvation. Why would he bother? How could I possibly be important to God? Paul writes elsewhere, when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive in Christ. Why would he do that? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, his kindness, he saved us. Why would he do that? Honestly, I don't have a good answer for that. God's kindness supplies my salvation. God's kindness makes provision for my pardon. That's Jesus on the cross. That's why it's possible for me to be pardoned. He who hung there and died there and bore my sin there provides my pardon. God's kindness enables me to stand in his presence. Stand. Not fall on my face, but stand. Oh, no, I think it's appropriate to kneel before God, but I can stand in his presence because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. God's kindness removes my guilt and makes me one with him, and so it goes. God causes him to share himself with me. That's what his kindness does. I am enabled to participate in the divine nature, 2 Peter 1 says. Have you thought about that? Participate in the divine nature? How can that be? But that's what comes to us because of God's kindness. Because it enables me to be remade and refashioned and reformed into his likeness. That's what the word sanctification is all about. Gradually being made like Christ. Until one day we're glorified. And that's why in Christ we will be changed completely before we enter the gates of heaven. And so God's kindness gives purpose and meaning and dignity to my life, all this in spite of my waywardness and my flaws and my stubbornness. I was reading last night in Luke chapter 6, and I ran across a verse I hadn't planned to include today, but it's in verse 35, where we're told he is kind to the unthankful and the wicked. That's how God behaves toward us. Read the Gospels. Jesus spent his time showing kindness to all kinds of people, and you can probably think of categories I'm leaving out. He showed kindness to children. His disciples said to the parents, "Keep them away, the master's busy." And Jesus said, "Allow the little children to come to me." You know, it's the kids today are a reminder of that. God wants these children to come to him. And he wants the parents to bring those children. Jesus spent time with sick people. He spent time with outcasts, both morally and physically. He spent time with ordinary people. He spent time with his friends, his enemies, both Jews and Gentiles. He spent time with the rich and poor. I consider the kindness of Jesus an equal opportunity kindness. Nobody's left out because of ethnic orientation, because of racial mix, because of whatever you can add the because of. Let's go to the second point. We are to share his kindness with others. And here we come to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Let me read verses 31 and 32. There's two things we have to do. One is negative and the other is positive. First of all, we have to get rid of or remove or reject all. I'll stop there and say this is comprehensive. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every kind of malice. And then we move to verse 32, the verse we started with, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." First of all, there has to be a house cleaning. And then we can redecorate the house. And heaven knows that most of our houses need some major redecoration. We're to share his kindness with others. Paul is describing people who are part of the body of Christ. He's describing people who are Christians. Our conduct is to be an expression and reflection of the new life we have received as a result of the new birth. And that involves kindness. First, it's negative. Get rid of all bitterness, inner resentful attitudes toward the past. Are there people in your past whom you are bitter about? You need to get rid of that. It has to go. And let me say this. God never asks us to do something which He will not help us do. He never asks us to do something which is impossible. What He asks for, He provides the means of accomplishing. I think of bitterness as persistent sourness, someone who never sees good in anything. And every one of us knows somebody like that. And if we were honest with ourselves and we look in the mirror in the morning, we'd have to say sometimes we're like that. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Notice the all word. Rage, the initial explosion. We've all done it. Violent excitement, a kind of boiling over. We've all experienced this in our cooking forays into our kitchens, but it happens in our lives as well. Get rid of all anger. This word is a picture of gnawing hostility. It's a more settled and regular state and condition of the mind. I wonder what was going on in the mind of the man who engaged in the shootings in Las Vegas. Was there deep-seated anger that nobody knew about? Everybody talked about what a nice guy he was. But what was going on the inside? Christians need to be changed from the inside out, as Larry Crabb puts it. And perhaps that was what was going on there. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, and get rid of all brawling, shouting and violence in an uncontrolled way. A lack of restraint which erupts in angry yelling. It has to go. Now, I'll be honest with you. There were times when my kids were growing up, that it was hard. I mean, it was hard. Now our baby's here, and she probably is the most spoiled of my children, but at the same time, she probably was the easiest to raise. And I think the reason that's true is because as we went through the first three, we learned some things. Maybe not as much as we needed to, but we learned some things. And by the time we got to the fourth, it got better. So parents, you know, be encouraged, all right? In any event, brawling has to go. And then fifth, get rid of all slander. This is very interesting because it's a different sort of thing. The cool, deliberate saying of things that are harmful to others. We've done this. Every one of us have done this. We've whispered a little comment. I love the fact we get into little prayer groups and we use the opportunity of sharing prayer requests to slander people. It happens. Or to gossip. It happens. We need to be cautious about that. We need to be aware that is not pleasing to God. And then finally, the text says, get rid of all malice. Malice is wicked desires with respect to others. We just want bad things to happen to them. And once again, I have to confess, I read the newspapers and I read about what certain people do, and I kind of want bad things to happen to them. And that's not easy. But I need to be cautious about that, because Jesus welcomed the wicked and the ungodly. How willing am I to do that? This list moves from the inside out. All these evils must be put away from us. Let me give you three cautions. One, these things don't simply disappear when you become a Christian. Wouldn't that be nice? Now, I know people that certain things disappear when they become a Christian, but not everything. Because God wants to work in our lives. And He spends time cleaning us up. and the renovation project will take a while. Also, these things do not simply disappear when we pray. We have a magical idea about prayer that automatically something will happen if we pray. That is not always true. Prayer is our conversation with God, preparing us for the changes that have to happen. And finally, Paul says, get rid of these things. In other words, there must be an active movement of getting rid of them. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of his own good pleasure. Yeah, God's working in us, but we have some things to do as well. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we say, well, it's the Spirit that gives us that fruit. Yeah, but we have to do some cultivating. We have to dig around the roots. We have to put fertilizer on. We need to provide water, or the garden isn't going to grow. Very simply, the way to get rid of these defects is to cultivate the virtues. Look again at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Three graces are listed in that 32nd verse, headed by kindness. And these do not come naturally. They are the fruit of the Spirit, and they require our effort. So, what's the first thing? Be kind. Or, literally, the Greek word means become kind. So it doesn't, one moment we're not kind and the next moment we are, but we proceed into a lifelong training in kindness. In Colossians 2, the same thing is spoken of as putting on or get dressed in kindness. Every morning when you get up and pull on your pants or shirt or whatever piece of clothing, put on kindness at the same time. Think about it. Actively think about it every morning. Go for it. Give time and attention to it. You'll notice what 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says. Remember the great love chapter? It has a list, 15 characteristics of love. What's the first one? Love is patient. Now, if love is patient, the second one is easier. Love is kind. The kindness, patience helps kindness grow. Without patience, it's very difficult to be kind. Instead of always being on the lookout for something you can be critical of, be always on the lookout for something you can praise. Be helpful. Life is difficult. Don't add to other people's burdens. Help to bear them. When people leave your presence, do they leave better off than when they came? Think about that. And then be compassionate, sympathetic, understanding, and be forgiven. People will wrong you. Forgive them. They'll do it. Forgive them. Every once in a while you read about someone going to a prison to forgive a convicted murderer who killed their child. And every time I read a story like that, I think to myself, I don't know if I could do that. I'm just not sure I could do that. Unfortunately, I haven't had to face that. And I also believe that God provides the grace to do those things in the moment rather than storing it up in a cookie jar for us to grab it when we want it. But I'm always impressed and amazed when I hear people say, God has forgiven me. How can I fail to forgive this person for this tragic deed? Notice the ending on verse 32. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. You see, I'm not only to cultivate these virtues, but I'm to concentrate on God. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. The ultimate act of kindness is when our kindness leads us to compassion and forgiveness. And when we do that, we express what God has done for us. What has God done for you? Can you express that to others in your behavior toward them? And at the same time, we become like God. Wow. 2 Peter 1:4, we participate in the divine nature. Well, this morning, I want us to recognize the importance of kindness to God, to others, and to ourselves. To be kind is to be obedient to God. Remind yourself often of God's great kindness to you. Do this by sending time in communion with God. Ask that the life of Christ may be poured into your own experience. Ask that. Specifically ask that. Show kindness. Demonstrate kindness, even when you don't feel like it. You say, well, that would be hypocritical. No, it'll be good for the other person. And in time, practicing kindness will become real kindness. Christian kindness is a lovely thing. Its loveliness comes from the fact that Christian kindness means treating others in the same way God has treated us. And a simple reminder this morning, be kind to unkind people. They need it the most. Think about it. So, kindness to the undeserving and perhaps unacceptable. So be clothed with kindness. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says this, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Kindness grows out of a relationship with Christ. Lacking kindness and calling yourself a Christian is a recipe for self-righteousness. So let's start a conspiracy of kindness. Oh, another picture on the screen. Huh, it's not the same picture, is it? What's different about this picture? Oh, there's two people walking away. That is, only one person stopped. The Samaritan. The people to whom Jesus were speaking would have shuddered at the idea of a Samaritan being the hero of his story. After all, he had a defective theology. He only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. A Samaritan couldn't possibly be able to do a kind thing like this. It would have been a priest or a Levite that would have done it. And the man who's writing is a priest. You can tell that by his clothing, as well as the fact that he doesn't have to walk. He's the one that's going to the temple to offer sacrifice. And the Levite, perhaps, if they're coming from Jericho to Jerusalem, had come along from Jericho, which was a Levite town, to assist, for that was his task in the temple. So the two spiritual ones failed to show kindness. And the man with the defective theology showed kindness that day. Perhaps God can teach us something from this and remind us of the need in a hurting world to be kind people. And Hannah, I'm going to pray that for you, and you pray that for me. And let's do the same for one another. Let's pray. Father, Jesus has changed our lives. Help us to live as obedient servants of the Savior, showing His kindness to all with whom we come in contact. Continue to refine our characters. Help us to behave as Jesus' hands and feet. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Just a reminder, we have a reception after the service this morning for the families and guests of those who were dedicated this morning. And we invite our whole church family to join us. So if you want to come down, there's cake, and you can say hello to the families and be a part of that. So you're welcome to do that. It'll be just down in the fellowship hall. Otherwise, let me pray for us. Let's pray together as we end our time together this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness toward us, that your kindness leads us to repentance. We thank you that you are a God who woos us and draws us to yourself, that you search and you find, and that you take our dead hearts and you bring them to life, that you take hearts that were stone and you make them flesh. We thank you that you bring new life. And we do pray that in response to your kindness toward us, that we would extend that kindness and grace toward others, that we would be lights on a hill, ambassadors on behalf of your message and your goodness and your kindness toward the world around us. And so may that be true of us as a people. We thank you also for each of the children that were dedicated this morning. We pray that in them that they would be lights for you as well, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would make them new, empower the parents to shepherd them well. And so would we as a church come around each of those kids and all of that next generation to help them to know you and your love. We are grateful to you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you.